The last two sermons I've given over the past 2 months, one was on a new habitat. We talked about the different, I've had a biology theme. For those of you, most of you know, I teach biology, and I love biology. I love physics. I think they're the Lord. And this has a biology theme as well. I realized the 2 lessons ago, I talked about spiritual habitats and how the church is our spiritual habitat as Christians. It's where we grow and flourish. The last lesson I gave focused on having spiritual vision. And I realized I'm a little out of order here, because this lesson here, I think I should have done prior to both of those. But, you know, hindsight is 2020, and so be it. The theme of my message is new species. A species, for those of you who don't know the biological definition, the biological definition of a species is an organism that can reproduce with other organisms of its kind and create viable offspring that can continue to reproduce. And that's the technical definition of a species. And this topic, guys, I know I've spoken on in the past, and it just continues to inspire me, because today we talk about a new species. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 2. The reason I think this topic is worthy of going through again and talking about more is because I believe so many Christians in our world today are struggling with an identity crisis. I know I have struggled with an identity crisis, who we are and how we see ourselves as Christians. And I don't think this is unique. I think it's been a problem for all Christians throughout history, even in the first century. And I really believe Paul, in his book in Ephesians, is one of the purposes is to help us with that. And actually, most of Paul's letters, I think, are about helping us with this challenge, this identity crisis. So we'll start off with Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we're going to be in Ephesians pretty much the entire time and bouncing around to other places. So if you want to mark yourself in Ephesians, that would be wise. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in transgressions and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Paul starts off in Ephesians 2 with kind of a bleak paragraph, right? And, you know, it says here in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. The word course actually also means current. So think of it like a flowing river. And at one time, every person who hears my voice, we once flowed in the river of the world, in the current of it. And in that current, that current, it flows, think about it, just people among people, millions of people flowing in this current of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The very air we breathe was a part of that current. And what was the purpose of that current? To fulfill the desires of our flesh, to fulfill the desires of our mind. I have a lot of questions for you today and things I want you to ponder and think about. The first question is, there's actually two, is has Christ made you alive? Are you alive in Christ today? What course are you following? Are you following a course of the world? Are you following a course of Christ? It's really hard to tell just by reading this paragraph. So let's look at another scripture. So hold your place here and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we're we're going to start in verse 4. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4. One moment, please. Sorry, brothers and sisters, we're going to start back at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they spoke to him from every city, or they came to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, as soon as it sprang up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he said these things, he cried, 'Who has ears to hear? Let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But those ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." I believe this scripture here, this parable that Jesus tells us, can help us answer the question of what course we're currently following. Has Christ made us alive? Jesus describes 4 different soils. The first one is the wayside. And these people, they don't accept the word of God. The devil comes and takes away the word before they can become Christians. Then there are those on the rock. And they accept the word of God and they have joy in their hearts. But temptation leads them away. And then there's the thorns. And the thorns are, they go out and they get, and they're caught up with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they're unfruitful in Christ. And then last but not least, there's the good ground. Those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. How do you know what course you're on today? I think it really shows by the fruit of our lives. I know for me, when I read this passage, and again, as I've always said when I preach, I feel like I'm preaching to myself. I look at these 3, and I feel like so much of my life has been I've been in the thorns, caught up with the cares of this world, overwhelmed by what's happening in this world. COVID-19, pressures with financial obligations. Yesterday, Dean and I met, and man, I felt like, you know, I was sharing all my different challenges, all the different things. And I feel like I'm getting choked out by the challenges that this world puts on me, from my career to my children to, again, COVID-19 to my marriage, all the different challenges. And I'm distracted and I feel unfruitful. Maybe you're living in this world and you believe in God, but You live life and you struggle with your temptation, your sinful nature. What course are you following today? Have you been made alive in Christ? I believe with all my heart that all of us, we've been made alive in Christ, but so often we lose course. Let's continue back in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This part of the passage deals with God's amazing grace and making us alive. You know, so often, I think the troubles of this world and our day-to-day challenges and responsibilities, we lose sight of this grace. We lose sight of understanding. That's my third question. Do you understand God's amazing grace for you? I'm hoping that this next passage will help you understand it fully. Turn with me. Hold your position here in Ephesians and turn with me to 2 Samuel. If you're using the Septuagint, that's 2 Kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 9.
Amen, brother.
2 Samuel chapter 9. This, when I think of God's grace, I always think of this chapter. So now David said, is there anyone still in the house of Saul, so I may show him mercy for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there no one still, someone left of the house of Saul, to whom I may show the mercy of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is wounded in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, see, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. The king David sent and brought him out in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to King David, he fell on his face and prostrated before him. Then David said to him, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you mercy for the sake of Jonathan, your father. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall always eat bread at my table. Then Mephibosheth bowed and said, who am I, your servant, that you should look upon a dead dog like me? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your son and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in bread for your master's son, and he will eat it. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do everything my lord the king commands his servants. And Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son, his name was Michal. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. And he was lame in both of his feet. Just to give you some context of the story, I've actually preached on Mephibosheth many times, and you know, one of my favorite stories in the book, in the Bible, and definitely just an amazing story to understand God's grace. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And in Old Testament times, and in some parts of our world, it continues to this day, when a new king came into power, the old king and his family were considered the enemy, and they were typically slaughtered. And when King Saul died at the end of 1 Samuel and his son Jonathan, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's family, the family of Saul, were fleeing from Jerusalem. They were fleeing because they knew a new king would come. and they were fleeing for their lives. Mephibosheth wasn't in Lodabar living the comfortable life. He was in Lodabar hiding because he was a member of a family that deserved death, a family that was a part of an old kingdom. And while they were fleeing, he was dropped. He was a little boy, and he was dropped, and he became lame in both of his legs. And here we have David calling Mephibosheth through Ziba back to his kingdom. And Mephibosheth is scared. He's fearful, and rightly so. Because he's a part of another kingdom, he deserves death. But David shows God's grace because of Jonathan. And that treats Mephibosheth like a son. And it gives him his own servants. Takes Ziba and his entire family and enslaves them to Mephibosheth and has them serve Mephibosheth all the days of his life. And he sits at the table of David like a son. See, David is our Heavenly Father. David represents our Heavenly Father in heaven. And when we look at Ephesians 2 and we read about the amazing grace God has bestowed upon us, we need to understand that, like David treated Mephibosheth a certain way because of Jonathan, for the sake of Jonathan, our Jonathan is Christ. Our Jonathan is Christ. God is treating us like Mephibosheth. God brings us to his table, Psalm 23. He brings us to his table and he treats us like we are his son for the sake of Jesus Christ. And like Mephibosheth, spiritually, we are crippled. We can't do anything for ourselves spiritually. Spiritually, we are totally and utterly dependent upon our new king, Jesus Christ. And I hope as we go, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I hope this, as we look at this scripture in Ephesians 4 through 10, you know, where it says verse 6, and he raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, as we are God's Mephibosheth. And he loves us so much. And this word in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship in the Greek is poemia, P-O-I-E-M-A, poemia. And it means poem. We're God's greatest work of art. In the New Living Translation, Ephesians 2:10 reads, for we are God's masterpiece. My fourth question is, do you realize who you are in Christ? You are God's masterpiece. I struggle to remember this every day. As I'm burdened with the challenges of my career, I struggle to remember that I'm Christ's masterpiece. I'm an artwork that God loves. God loves you, brothers and sisters, and God cherishes you because you are his masterpiece, his workmanship. Let's continue on. In verse 11, therefore remember, Ephesians 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called to the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Jump over to verse 17. Stay in Ephesians 2, but verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. What is this about? Guys, racism has existed in all human, throughout human history. And there has never been more racism. Sometimes as Americans, we think the racism that our country goes through and is currently going through is, you know, a major standard for this world, but it really isn't. The real standard for racism has existed long before America existed, and that's the racism between Gentiles and Jews. trace it back thousands upon thousands of years, and it remains to this day. In Christianity, when a Jew, or actually in the Old Testament and in the New, when a Jew uttered a word uncircumcision, it was, they spit as they said it. It was a statement of utter contempt. And Jews were treated racistly by Gentiles throughout all history. In the mind of a first century Jew, if a Gentile were created to fuel the fires of hell, if a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish family had a funeral service to bury their child. That's how much hatred was between Jews and Gentiles, how much racism existed when we read the Bible. And I love to point out this scripture because I really feel like this passage here, verses 11 and 12 and 17, see, in 17 it mentions those who are far off, those are Gentiles. And those who were near, those are Jews. See, neither were in. Both needed Christ, and we still need Christ. More than anything, the question from this passage I ask is, do you understand the true solution to racism? It's not legislation. It's not politicians. It's not marches, and it's not speaking out against it. The true solution to racism is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the answer to what we need, how to solve racism throughout this world. The first century Christians were an amazing model of that because they loved each other. They intermarried. They took care of one another. And it's written throughout the Bible and throughout the first century writings because they had Jesus Christ. Let's continue in verse 13. Starting in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, until that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the main point of my message today, and it convicts me and inspires me in no other way. And the question I ask is, do you realize that you are a new species? Christians, you are no longer Homo sapiens. You are not. You know, they're always talking evolution. I actually believe God created evolution. I have no problem saying that. I believe evolution is an amazing process. And for the longest time, you know, there was once large dinosaurs that roamed this earth. And one would think, what would be the next level of evolution? A smarter dinosaur, maybe. No, it wasn't a smarter dinosaur, but rather it was a much weaker organism. A mammal with a much larger brain and capable of doing all sorts of things. And we call them Homo sapiens to this day. And today, you know, we wonder, what is the next level of evolution? I believe the next level of evolution started with Jesus Christ. Christians, Christianity, we are a new species. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, he was a new species that came to our planet. Half human, 100% human, and 100% God. Mm. Are you aware of this? Are you aware that you're a member of this new creation? Let me read you some scriptures really quickly that talk about this new creation. If you'd like to write them down, you can. But again, I'm going to go kind of fast. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing it in his flesh, we just read this, his purpose was to create himself one new man. See, God's purpose was to create a new species that would walk the earth and be a light for all. A new creation, a new species. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then lastly, we'll end. I'll turn here because I'm going to read a lot of it. Colossians 3. This entire chapter describes the new species in Christ that we are. Think about this. Think about that. A new species. And then you were, verse 1, and then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That was also mentioned in Ephesians, that in Ephesians 1 through 4, the sons of disobedience, the current, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now you yourself are put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off your old man with his deeds, the old man, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and end all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tenderness, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But also all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, we are a new species in Christ. It's an amazing thought, but it's reality. And we're called, as any species, we're called to reproduce. But we can, our reproduction is the creation of new Christians, teaching people of Christ, being a model, as Christ would call us to emphasize that, to live as Christ would. You know, these things we see in Colossians 3, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another. These are the key characteristics of our species. I love this concept of the new man and species because I believe it with all my soul.
Amen.
And it encourages me because I'm inspired by God's grace, but it also convicts me because I think about this past week and this past month and the challenges that I've faced. And the times where I haven't been at peace. Are you struggling in your Christianity? Maybe it's because species, in order to survive, this is a biological fact. In order for species to properly survive, they must do and live a certain way. They have to have spiritual, a specific type of food. Every species on planet Earth requires a certain type of food. As Christians, we need spiritual food. In the book of John, Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, talks about, I have food and drink that you know nothing about. He was walking as a species, a new species, and a food that we need daily. We have, I've already been talking about this, spiritual senses. We can no longer see things. 2 Corinthians 5, we can no longer see things from a physical point of view, but we see things through faith, spiritual vision, spiritual hearing. Our spiritual senses. Again, I feel so often the troubles of this world are choking out my senses, and it's because I'm not fixing my eyes on Christ. Every species on this planet has a predator, and so do we. In Ephesians 6, our predator is not the politics of this world, not the racism of this world, it's not the financial challenges, it's not any of those things. Our predator is Satan and his forces of evil that we see in Ephesians 6. See, maybe if you're struggling like I've been struggling spiritually, maybe it's because you're living out of your habitat. Our habitat is the church. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll finish off. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Again, it's Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We've talked about this as well. That we are God's building, God's temple, God's household. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, because he represents everything of our species that is perfect and all that we're called to be. We're called to be together as a church. You know, on my desk, I've got the saying that are the scripture that Dean's been quoting for the past decade to all of us. We're two or more together. There he is. And I like to read that every day and think, okay, I got to find time for the church today. I got to find time. I got to give to my family. And sometimes I accomplish that goal, and so sometimes I don't. But when I do it, it feels so good to talk on the phone. This week, I love talking with John, my brother John and Dean. I love talking to Eric and Eros, and I feel like we, as a family, we need each other. Because together, we make up the family of God, Christ, the very temple, the dwelling place for God and his Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 2, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. We have access together. Christianity is not a solo thing. As a species, we need one another. We can't survive without each other. So today I've asked you a lot of different things. I've asked you to contemplate, has Christ made you alive? What course are you currently following? Are you struggling? Have you actually been made alive in Christ? You know what that means and how that happened. And if you've been made alive in Christ, are you being choked out by temptation or by the challenges of this world? Or are you being fruitful with patience? I've asked you that, do you understand God's amazing grace and how that we are God's workmanship? We are his Mephibosheth, his masterpiece. We talked about racism for a bit, and I think the greatest thing I wanted you to take from my message today is that you are a new species, a new creation, a new man. You are no longer Homo sapiens if you're a Christian. You're Jesus Christ. And I challenge each of us today. The challenge I challenge you is what I challenge myself. To realize who you are. To walk away today, the ecclesia, the new race, a new species, a new type of humanity. In the eyes of God, we are a new creature on this planet. Praise the Lord. We are a biological entity. And to go out and rejoice and be fruitful. Thank you. Thank you.